chapter 1, and I appreciate you remaining standing out of respect and honor for God's word. In starting in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let us pray. Oh God, our God, Father, we love you so much and praise you for being the awesome, holy, heavenly Father whom you are. We're so thankful that we are here in your presence this morning because of what you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of his precious blood, he has covered our sins so that we are not seen by you as the sinful beings whom we are, but as cleansed and justified. We can be here right now before your throne of grace. We acknowledge your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move among us, touching hearts and changing lives and drawing every single one of us closer to you today. And, oh Lord, if there's someone here who's not yet received the word of God into their heart, trusting you and believing in you for salvation, oh, how I pray that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. It is absolutely a thrill and a delight for me to be able to be here with you today. And kind of a little bit old school. I like that in the singing this morning. Did y'all enjoy that? Yeah, that was pretty good. That you get back and sing about the joy of the Lord. And now, I've been in the ministry for a long time. And been involved with the church as long as I can remember. I don't remember a whole lot about my early childhood, but I do remember being in primary Sunday school class. We got the little leaflets that they handed out, and that was a Sunday school lesson. They didn't give us a book because we weren't big enough to read or anything, but it had some good pictures on there. And we learned memory verses. And this was one of those. Be doers of the word. Now, later on, as I have been out and about, God has allowed me to minister over a large part of the world. And I remember in my first pastorate, we were overseas at a tri-services base. It was the Air Force was the host. The Navy flew the planes. And the Army operated the port and the shipping. And I did not know for many, many, many years but the military sea transport service is run by the Army. They actually have more ships than the Navy does. That was weird. And then we were blessed and able to get out and about. And really, we had a wonderful, wonderful small group of believers, but we were able in 1 year to baptize over 50 Americans. We saw over 300 professions of faith among the Portuguese-speaking people of the Azorean Islands. Then I came back to the United States, was transferred back to the Washington, D.C. area. We were stationed in Manassas, Virginia. I was part of a new church plant there, just a member. I wasn't pastoring. I did get the opportunity to preach there some. But we had a very, very active outreach program. Some of y'all probably remember when we used to have Tuesday night or Thursday night visitation. We'd go out and knock on doors and welcome people and invite them in. And I learned right quick there, particularly inside the Beltway there and in that area, I heard a word that I had read when Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I had a lot of people tell me, "I don't want to go down to that church where all those hypocrites are." Any of y'all ever heard that? Well, I'm the oldest in my of the siblings in my family, and I grew up being a smart aleck. I had a quick comeback for just about everything, and I wanted a lot of times to say, "Well, you know, if the hypocrite standing between you and the Lord, they're closer to him than you are, so get over it." But I didn't say that. Not only was that not politically correct, and don't get me started on that, but it wasn't appropriate either, because that would have been further rejection. I don't want to do that. But we don't want to be one, do we? We don't want to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs. Now, my pastor, when I was growing up in the RAs and in the youth group and everything, Brother J.L. Fletcher, some of y'all might have known Coach Sam Fletcher, it's his dad, was my pastor. And I think he's the one who baptized me early on, and then he's the one that was the pastor there when I first surrendered to preach as a senior in high school. But he had a saying that has stuck with me all these years. He said, we have a lot of people in our churches that are Sunday Christians and everyday hypocrites. Ooh. Unfortunately, he's too sadly true about a lot of folks that feel like when they go out the doors of the church, they're not obligated to do what's right. But a doer of the word, a doer of the word is someone who is sincerely obedient. Sincerely obedient. So let's kind of take a walk through some scriptures and hear what God has to say about obedience. First of all, going all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16, said, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Be careful to do what God's word says. Now, I want to back up just a little bit, kind of step over here and say this. All of us, being the human beings that we are, we want to try to get the most that we can for the least price. Nothing wrong with that. We want to do the best we can with the least amount of effort. Unfortunately, we are inherently lazy. That's another whole message, but we don't want to go too far with that. But we, being Americans, we have that lot of that pioneer spirit. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to go and take care of it. I don't want to have to depend upon anybody else. We're fiercely independent, most of us. We don't want to have to rely on somebody else. We want to, like my little daughter, when she was my oldest, she was headstrong. She was Dr. Dobson wrote a book about her. He's called the Strong-Willed Child. But she's like, I'll do it myself. We're all kind of like that to an extent. But I have found this out. Because I grew up that way. I grew up that way. I learned, you know, do it yourself. Don't count on somebody else. Figure it out. Do what you can with what you have. But I have learned that the very, 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 very best way for me to have victory is to surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Let Him do it through us. We sang about that just a moment ago, didn't we? He can tunnel through the mountains. He can cross the troubled waters. And He did say, too, that if we're in the fire or in the flood, don't worry because He's with us. He will walk with us through the fire and through the flood. But wholehearted obedience is required. Wholeheartedness is required. That the son of Jacob, Joseph, the next to the youngest child. Oh man, Joseph had a hard time, didn't he? He really had a tough time. God blessed him. We talk about it in prophecy and in Old Testament scripture and all. He was a type of Christ. He was an image of the behavior and the demeanor of the Christ Messiah who was to come. And he had the dreams. God gave him dreams as a youngster about being in a position of rulership. But his brothers, his older brothers, just didn't want to hear that. Oh, no. His half-brothers, 10 of them. And first of all, they were going to kill him. They were off over taking care of the flocks near Dothan, that not in Alabama now, but in Palestine, they were taking care of the flocks over there, and Jacob sent him to go check on them. And, of course, he was wearing that coat that his daddy gave him, a unique coat. Dolly Parton wrote a song about that, The Coat of Many Colors. And they saw him coming. Here comes that bragger. We'll fix him. Well, one of the brothers had a little pity on him, said, no, let's don't kill him. We'll just throw him in this pit over here. So they did that. He was going to get him out later and let him go back home. But then he was out taking care of the sheep. The other brother saw a group of traders coming by in a caravan. They said, hey, we can make some money off this. Let's just sell him as a slave, which they did. He went off down. They carried him off, carried Joseph off down to Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh. And he made him his servant, a slave. And he was very, very diligent. He was wholehearted in everything he did. Joseph was a great model of that. He was wholehearted in his obedience and his commitment to his master. He was a nice-looking young man. Long story short, he pushed away the efforts of Potiphar's wife to seduce him. Now, hell has no fury like a woman scorned, correct? So when he kept refusing, she falsely accused him of trying to rape her. Well, I mean, Potiphar was absolutely incensed about that. I think later on he realized that his wife was a bit loose. But anyhow, Joseph had to go to the dungeon. I mean, how bad can things get in life if you're a slave and then you're put in prison? Falsely accused at that. But what did he do? He said, well, I'm here. I might as well do the best I can. He worked his way up, became the head trustee in the prison system there. Took care of everything. The old jailer, he could just sit back and say, Joseph, take care of it. And he did. God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams because he was wholeheartedly obedient and faithful no matter where he was, no matter what his condition, no matter what he was doing, no matter how bad things got, he obeyed the Lord. He got promoted from the dungeon to the throne, became the prime minister of Egypt, and saved the whole known world by his awareness of God, his wholehearted obedience, and his ability to make the best of what was going on. Joseph gave us the illustration. You shall be careful to observe these statutes and judgments with all your heart and all your soul. Now in Joshua, as Joshua was being prepared to lead the people of Israel, coming out of slavery in Egypt, going to the promised land, God told him, says, this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I've memorized that verse, and it has benefited me so well over the years in keeping my focus where it should be, no matter what I was doing. During my time in the military, as I began ministry, I remained bivocational up until this past year when I retired from secular employment just to focus on what God's called me to do in ministry. But focusing on the things of God, learning His Word, the wholehearted obedience is the price of success. Doing the best you can. Focusing, he said, if you meditate, you learn the law, you learn the scripture, you learn the word of God, meditate in it day and night so that you will do what it says, then you will be successful, then you will be prosperous. This is the whole premise of Awana. This is why it is so important for our children to be involved in that, to receive the embedded Word of God. I know I have learned over the years in volunteering and leading worship in different nursing homes and assisted living facilities and things like that, that these old songs like we sang this morning, I Feel Like Traveling On and that sort of thing, the In the Sweet By and By, all these good songs. You can be there in a nursing home and you see a person that has advanced dementia and they're sitting in a wheelchair all slumped over,
maybe some drool running out of their mouth. But you start quoting these old scriptures like John 3:16, they kind of raise up. You start singing these old hymns. Next thing you know, they're sitting up straight in the chair singing with you because it becomes a part of who they are. This is the goal that every one of us should have. Even if we didn't begin it as a child, even if we're maybe advanced in years as I am, you can still receive the engrafted Word of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. It will bear fruit. Think about the parable of the sower. That's another whole message. Maybe we get to share with you sometime. That's the price of success, obedience to the Word of God. Be doers of the Word. You're living it out, walking it out every day. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel is talking to King Saul. Let me set the scene for this scripture here. King Saul, the first king appointed over the nation of Israel. They rejected God, said, give us a king, give us a man, give us a human king. Samuel anointed him. God said to Saul, I want you to go down and wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a tribe of people. They were the ones who hounded the children of Israel during the Exodus. They were the ones who attacked the stragglers, the weak, the sick. They were the ones that Joshua led the battle on when Moses was up on the mountain with his hands held up high. It was the Amalekites. And God decided then they're not worth being on earth. He sent Saul down there to wipe them out. So Saul took his troops and they went off down there. He said, wipe them all out. Man, woman, boy, girl, sheep, pigs, hogs, goats, whatever they got, camels, take it all out. Take no spoil, no quarter, no mercy. They were exceedingly wicked, wanted nothing left there. So Saul and his folks went down there, and they killed all the weak. They killed the warriors. They killed the married women. They killed the scruffy hogs and goats and sheep and stuff, but they took the best for themselves. And they took the king, the leader of all those wicked people, took him captive, and they brought him back. And so when Samuel came to address Saul, God revealed to Samuel what Saul had done. He'd done kind of sort of what God said to do, but he was not completely obedient. He said, Samuel, look what, we did exactly what God said for us to do. We went down there and we wiped out those Amalekites, those horrible, awful, evil people. Samuel said, well then, what is that sound of the bleating of goats and baying of sheep that I hear? Well, we brought back the good stuff. We're going to give it as a sacrifice unto God, as an offering unto God. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Complete obedience is more desired by God than sacrifices. Saul provided living proof of that. Complete obedience. You see, what we don't see today, when they sacrificed the sheep and the goats and stuff, the fat was burned on the altar and a portion of the meat. But what did they do with the rest of the meat? They sat down and feasted upon it themselves. Samuel personally executed the king. And Saul could have had his throne perpetuated through his ancestry. But because of his failure to obey completely what God had ordered him to do, he lost the kingdom to King David. David became a man after God's own heart. David messed up. But every time David realized his sin, he never disobeyed God directly, but when he realized his sin, He never, ever, ever went back. When he repented, he repented. He turned away and never did it again. He was living proof of a wholehearted obedience too. Now, Jeremiah, I've been reading in Jeremiah recently. Chapter 7, verse 23, this is what I commanded them, saying, God's word, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This was the core message of John the Baptist. When he preceded Jesus, he went out. What was his message? John the Baptist began his message with one way, and Jesus did exactly the same way. Repent. Repent. Turn away from your wicked ways and follow the Lord. Prepare your hearts, was what John was saying, to receive the Messiah. Jesus said, repent, follow me, and it will be well with you. As he said, obey my voice, I'll be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways. In other words, walk in the ways. Walk there is meaning your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be the way. This is what is required of you and me and all believers today. If we really want to reach the world for the Lord in our local place or even in the mission field, it's to walk it out. Live it out. Live it the way. Love on people. Love them. Being unified in your love and your your ability to receive other people into yourself in God's love. In walking it out, we earn the right. In loving people, we earn the right. In doing the will of God, in showing mercy, having grace, granting forgiveness, we earn the right to share the good news. A Chinese professor who came over on an exchange assignment, had been very open about her belief in Buddha. But she was coming to a predominantly Christian college. And all these theology professors were debating about, well, who do you think will be able to convince her of the reality of Scripture? Who do you think would lead her to the Lord? And she did. She began attending a local evangelical church, and she did make a profession of faith. But it was not a single one of the professors who reached her. It was the maid, the housekeeper, that took care of the hall on which her office was. Because she said, this woman loved me. I saw it. She took care of me. She answered my questions. She told me where I could find things in the store. She helped me. Said she built a bridge of love across from her heart to mine and led me back across to Jesus. Walk it out. Live it out. Love the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We come back to James, where we found our text scripture for today's message. James says, faith without works is dead. Because you see, the obedience, the lifestyle. But you cannot have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be active. Not live it out. Your faith is not going to be real if you're clinging to your old way of life. Now, for me, it's been a process. I believe that the overall picture of salvation is a three-stage process. I believe there is a point of redemption. This is when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from our sins, bought back by the blood of Jesus to be his child. And then for the remainder of our time on earth, it's a journey. It's a journey. This is when we go through the purification process. This is when we sometimes have to go through the refiner's fire to burn away the dross to let the pure silver be exposed. This is a time when the roughness is sanded off of us. I'm telling you, sanding is a scruffing of ourselves, you know, to get the rough edges off of us. We call this period, this part of the salvation process, sanctification. As we are made more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Until we get to that point when our time on earth is done and we are elevated into the presence of God, we call that glorification. Redemption, sanctification, glorification. All of us today are in the sanctification stage. He's taken away from us the things that don't look like Jesus to help us look more and more and more like Him. You see, it is the obedience that secures entrance into God's kingdom. Obedience, walking it out. Faith without works is useless. If you read the first part, the first paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13, we have love. Without love, and love, by the way, is a verb. There's a whole message in that. Peter showed this. Peter and James and John, the other apostles, and what they did after Jesus ascended back into heaven. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and John and James and the others, not the brother of Jesus, but the brother of John, they had been down in the temple teaching. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. It was because, even though Jesus was not there, in fact, because He was not there, they had the power of the Holy Spirit imbibed into them in their lives. They were out preaching on the streets. They were down in the temple telling people about Jesus. And they got arrested. Hey, we've gone full circle. We're getting back to that stage now in our country, unfortunately. But then they brought up before the court, and the court said, all right, we're going to release you. We can't deny the fact that man was healed, but we're going to release you, but don't you go talk about Jesus anymore. Don't show His love to anybody. Peter and the other apostles answered him and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That should be our mantra today. Forget about being politically correct. If God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if they believe it or not. If people say, well, don't talk to them about the Bible because they don't believe the Bible, hey, all the more reason to tell them, quote to them from the Bible, because God's Word is true. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of bones and marrow and flesh and the thoughts of men. God's Word is a crushing hammer. It's an all-consuming fire. We ought to walk in the power of His Word. Obedience to God is the imperative duty of life. When we get before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're believers, He's going to say, not, did you believe in me? Because you decide whether you're going to heaven or hell by whether you place your faith in Jesus or not. But when we stand before the judgment of Christ, He's going to say, did you find and do my will? Where do you find His will? In the Handbook for Life. The Manufacturer's Handbook is the Bible. This has the answers in it. This points us in the right direction. Obedience. Jesus said it best, I think, in John chapter 14, verse 15. The Apostle John captured it when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? I'm sure if I went around, if we had a private audience, just one-on-one. If I said, do you love Jesus? Every single person in here would say yes. Well, let's do something about that. Let's let others see Jesus in us. Let's walk it out. Let's love them like Jesus. Let's not be hypocrites. And let's don't do it half-heartedly. It's go all the way. All the way. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way. Not just halfway. Not just sometimes. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when I'm with the other group of other believers. There was a debate on a college campus between a theology professor, or actually I think it was the president of the BSU, and then this professor came up who was a non-believer. And the Christian student gave his presentation very passionately proclaiming the Word of God. This professor very arrogantly got up there and he said, "Cannot prove to me that the Bible is true. Is there any of you that really believes all that stuff? I dare you to stand up. I dare you to stand up." Everybody's just kind of like looking down because he's a professor. There's mostly students in the audience there, and they're kind of looking down. Finally, this little girl on the back, real meek, mild, young lady, she stood up and she started singing with a very trembling voice because you could tell she was very nervous. She says, "Amazing grace." Somebody else over here stood up and started singing with her. Then pretty soon, boom, 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 boom. People stood up. That professor stood there and watched them. Then he turned and walked off the stage. It just takes one. Are you the one to stand up for the Lord? Then the other believers will be strengthened by your passion, your love for God, your willingness to be obedient. That's what it takes. Now, it all begins with this process of salvation, with redemption. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," he told this to Nicodemus, who was, by the way, a religious leader of his day. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How does this work? Well, it starts with the same thing that John the Baptist and Jesus began their public ministries with: repenting. A, admit. Admit you're a sinner. You're not saying I'm an awful, evil Amalekite or anything like that. You're just saying I'm not perfect. Scripture tells us that in Romans 3:10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We've all sinned. Nobody's perfect. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because no one is perfect. That's why he had to die, shed his blood for you and for me, because nobody's perfect. But then B is for believe. Believe that God loves you anyhow. In spite of, not because of, but he loves you and Christ died for you. I have to believe with all of my heart that if I were the only one who wasn't perfect, God's love is so grand and so great that Christ would have died just for me. Because he alone had the power to take his life back up, which he did. And he rose out of that grave. John 3:16, again talking to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus was the only begotten Son, but he was the firstborn. And all the rest of us that trust and believe in him as our Savior become the adopted children of God. Think about that. You and I, who know Christ as our personal Savior, we have just as much claim to the streets of gold in heaven as Jesus does. We are joint heirs with Jesus, Paul wrote to the church at Rome. So you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's the C, ABC. Confess faith in Christ as your Savior. Invite him into your heart. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 explain that very simply. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no maybes. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, you see, faith generates action. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're saved. So today we kind of like, okay, well, you know, I kind of sort of want to do that, but I'm not sure. But what's a good time? I wonder when would be a good time. Jesus already said that too, by the way. Paul, he said it through the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior? God is your Father. Heaven is your home. We're just wayfaring pilgrims passing through this old world. Do you know that Christ is your Savior? That God is your Father? Heaven is your home? What are you doing about it? We'll have a word of prayer. Then we'll get our musicians and come and we'll have a hymn of invitation. Let's pray together. Again, our Heavenly Father, as we bow here before your throne of grace, we do so acknowledging your supremacy in all things. We praise you, God, for loving us and putting up with us. We're so thankful, dear God, that every day your mercies are brand new, that you give us another opportunity to do better today than we did tomorrow, than we did yesterday. And hopefully tomorrow we'll do even better as we continue this pilgrimage, as we learn more about you, as we surrender the different areas of our life to you. But now, dear God, if there's anybody here that's never yet opened their heart to receive Christ, I pray that right now, right here, Holy Spirit, you would be working upon them, helping them to understand their lost condition and their need for salvation. Father, I pray that you deal with that believer that has not truly been faithful to you, but has been trying to hang on to the world too and straddle the fence. God, help them to let go of the things of the world that have no eternal meaning and cling to you with all their heart and obedience. Oh God, our God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you.